Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew's, chapter 25, verses 31 to 45. Praise and glory to God. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdoms prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? When did you see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. When my parents moved to a lifestyle block just outside of Timaru, they also bought the sheep of the previous owner. Even though my grandfather owned sheep, the experience of keeping sheep, especially sheep in New Zealand, was new to us, and it was exciting. We didn't realize it at the time, but most of the sheep on the property were from a breed called Drysdale. Now, Drysdale sheep were bred in New Zealand at Massey University from 1931 onwards. They have a strong, nearly hairy wool, which is ideal for carpets. They are also shorn twice a year because the wool grows very quickly. However, in selecting for that specific wool, inadvertently, some other genetic traits were also selected. In particular, Drysdale sheep all have horns. The horns of female sheep are only small, as you can see here, but they can hurt quite a bit if they are pressed in your side or your leg. Their ram's horns are a bit long and they roll like this. You better get out of the way when they spot those. Still, the horns can actually be quite handy because you can use them as handles to drag the sheep or throw them on their back. When we first got there, and this was all new to us, remember, we named all the individual sheep. Each one of us got to name one and have a certain responsibility for that sheep. I can't remember many of the names. One sheep was called Jenny. She was a Romney, so not a Drysdale. I remember her. My sheep was called Lucretia. Now, Lucretia turned out to be something of a stroppy sheep, not dominating, but certainly with a bit of an attitude. she was not the fattest sheep, but certainly not averse to butting the weak sheep with her horns to drive them away, to quote Ezekiel. The other behavior that Ezekiel mentioned is also too readily observable among flocks of sheep. Sheep that push forward to get to new pasture and at the same time trample other pasture. Now, while our sheep normally drink from troughs, only too often you can see sheep that muddy the waters when drinking from a stream. Keeping the waters clear and the pasture healthy is not one of the concerns when sheep want to get water or some food now. But of course, Ezekiel isn't really talking about sheep, isn't he? Rather, he's using them as an example to comment about his society and then to set this in a bigger context of God's interaction with Israel and God's purposes for the world. Just as sheep, the people are stupid and reckless, without concern for others in their community. They greedily seek their own advantage and through that deprive others of the means to feed themselves. In pursuit of power or of profits, some destroy the environment or society. Rivers are polluted, trust is destroyed, livelihoods are taken away. We know only too well of fat sheep, or should we call that fat cats, pushing others aside. We see how influential and wealthy people act recklessly without concern for others. We see people who think that through violence they can achieve their ends, not caring about the effects on others, at times even glorifying that violence. In the context of Ezekiel, it is clear that the leaders of Israel had failed. They had exploited their own people, had made their life a misery, and had led them astray. And now, returning to the metaphor, the sheep were scattered, finding sparse food in places far from good pastures. But Ezekiel says that God himself would search for the sheep and look after them, rescuing the sheep from all the places that they were scattered and bring them to their own land, where they would grass on good pastures. That is the promise. In the ancient Near East, kings were often compared to shepherds. They were tasked to take care of their people, just as shepherds would look after the sheep. Included in that is the task to ensure that all sheep would get enough. Now, of course, in human society, that difference is far more pronounced than among sheep. That's why it's so important for a king or a government to ensure the protection of the weak so that they can get enough and are not pushed around by those with more economic or social clout. It seems humans cannot live together without the tendency to seek an advantage over each other or to recklessly pursue their own perceived advantage. They often do not have regard for others. In other words, they need someone who guides them in the right ways, who judges them. To a certain extent, that's what our secular government is about. It's also what church governance and discipline is about. But both secular government and church governance can only ever be a distorted imitation of the shepherding of the true king, who Ezekiel called one from the line of David, who at the same time would be God himself. Note that this governing, this judging, but also this comforting is still required at the time of salvation. Humans still require a king over them, someone to guide them, someone to ensure that the weak are not pushed aside. Christians, of course, see these promises coming to fulfillment in Jesus as the one who searches for the lost sheep and brings them into the fold, the one who binds the injured and strengthens the weak, the one who judges between sheep. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And in that statement lies a lot of hope and promise, but also a very radical claim. Jesus is the one who Israel has been looking forward to for so long, in whom the longing and purposes of Israel will finally be fulfilled. In the well-known parable about judging between the sheep and the goats, Jesus picks up the Old Testament themes. And he, Jesus, is the king that judges between the sheep and the goats, who judges people from all nations. What they are judged against is not that dissimilar from Ezekiel, how they treat their neighbors. However, rather than not hurting their neighbor, as it's mainly in Ezekiel, Jesus requires us to go further, namely to look out for each other, to build each other up, and particularly to care for the weak, the hungry, the thirsty, the lonely, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. It is this step of service to others, of looking out for others, that is a mark of God's kingdom. Now, when we read or listen to the parable, we all shift somewhat uncomfortably. After all, we probably aren't the most shining examples of looking after the least of these. And maybe when we have tried it, we have been horribly burned. Because in actual fact, these least ones are not just grateful people who need a bit of bread here and there, maybe a glass of water now and then, and then they go reward us with a heartfelt thanks and go on their way refreshed. Rather, these least ones are often messed up, damaged people who may hit out at us or shamelessly exploit the generosity shown to them. Then we have also experienced that many person has been hurt by relying on charity, by becoming a professional beggar, so to say, rather than picking up their lives. And so the complexity of the world is such that we might find it hard to help. We might be uncertain how to help. Today, we often hand over the role of helping to charities who are more professional and better equipped for looking after the weak. That's good, but nevertheless, flipping a few dollars or a bit of time to charity cannot encompass what Jesus was referring to when he told us the parable. Rather, it requires a real concern for others that is borne out in action, and furthermore, a clear turning away from reckless, uncaring behavior. We need to worry about the consequences of our actions. If we do not care that the goods that we buy keep others in slavery, if it doesn't bother us that our comfort will result in the deaths of many, if our rights are more important than providing a living to others, if our good standing is more important than telling the truth, then we are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Well, of course, none of us can ever be fully fit for the kingdom of God. There is too much human distortion in us. However, that is not the only judgment, for in Jesus Christ our sin, our lack of concern for others, our departure from the good ways of God that lead to life, all this has already been dealt with on the cross. Jesus died for us on the cross. Jesus took our sin upon himself. Through him, we can be made fit for heaven, not by relying on our own strength, but relying first on the grace and goodness of God. In that, we can recognize our own weakness and can begin our transformation to be in the presence of God. For in God's presence, the evil of this world has no place. There, we cannot seek our own advantage. Rather, there in God's presence, we are not only filled with the praise of God, but also with a deep concern for others. As those who have already experienced something of that grace here and now, we are called to put into practice by serving others, especially these least of brothers and sisters of Christ. Amen.